evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now, with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love. Love that comforts
from heaven above. And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. Just a couple of announcements before we go to our guest. On Wednesday, April the 3rd, President of In His Sign Catholic Radio, Kathleen McCarthy, will be at St. Robert Bellarmine Church in Warrington, Pennsylvania, my daughter's parish. Again, that's Wednesday, April the 3rd at 7 p.m., and she'll be doing a talk entitled, Woman, Why Are You Weeping? Whom Are You Looking For? So if you're in the area, by all means, go out then and see Kathleen. Again, that's Wednesday, April the 3rd, 7 o'clock, St. Robert Bellarmine Church in Warrington, Pennsylvania. Also coming up on Sunday, April the 14th, one of our two annual fundraisers. This one is the Wake Up America Dinner. This year's theme is Be Awake, Be Alert, Be Prepared. Kathleen McCarthy will be the keynote address speaker at this gathering as well. And we'll have a special guest in her son in love, Mark Houck, who many of you are probably familiar with. And all the information about the dinner can be found on our website at inhissign.com. If you scroll to the bottom of the homepage, there's a link there to download a flyer with all the information, including how to get tickets and also opportunities for sponsorship. If you have any questions, you can call Maureen here at 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. And without any further ado, it is a pleasure to welcome back to the show Kristen Van Uden-Terrio. And Kristen's been with us a number of times. She's the author of When the Sickle Swings, Stories of Catholics Who Survived Communist Oppression. She has degrees in history and Russian area studies and studies religious persecution in the 20th century. She is also the media spokesperson for the Sophia Institute Press, and most recently edited The Cabrini Companion, A Spiritual Journey with a Courageous Woman of God, which is a compilation of Mother Cabrini's writings. Welcome back to the show, Kristen. It's great to have you.
Hi, Ken. Thanks so much for having me back.
And when we talked for a few seconds before we came on, and we got Kristen on short notice. We've got a second guest coming on at 5:30, and we thought we might have room to get a second guest in, and especially on this topic, since the Cabrini movie is now playing in all the movie theaters. Here locally, we've had a couple of people that were directly responsible for helping to produce the film, and so a number of us here have already seen it, and I think it's perfect timing to be talking about these two books. I'm not sure if you want to talk about one and then the other, Kristen, how you want to proceed.
Sure, yeah, I can talk about the companion first. And okay. Have you seen the movie yet?
Yes, I saw it last Wednesday. Okay. Yep.
Nice.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was lucky to be able to pre-screen it for this book, but since I just watched it on my computer, I had to go see it in the theaters. So I saw it again this past week, and I was noticing new things the entire time. So definitely recommend going to see it if you can to everybody listening. But the first book that I'll talk about is the one that I am the editor and compiler of, and it's called The Cabrini Companion. And really, it's meant not only as a companion to the movie, but also as a companion for the year. So it's set up as a weekly devotional with 52 weeks worth of meditations from Mother Cabrini's own writings on a series of topics. So I extracted some of the gems from her letters home to her sisters from her many travels, around topics such as meditations on the beauty of creation, the virtues, and a lot, especially on the missionary vocation and missionary zeal, which makes a lot of sense given her vocation in life. So I really found her letters quite introspective and very inspiring because she is, of course, serving this role of spiritual mother to her sisters, even when she is far away from them. And it really, these letters pick up where the movie kind of leaves off. So as we know, Mother Cabrini had a great heart for the East and really wanted to initially travel to China. But Pope Leo told her famously, not to the East, but to the West, and sent her to New York City first because of the great need among the Italian immigrant community there. But from there, she actually went on to found dozens of missions after that sort of prototype model worked so well in New York. And within the U.S., she went to Chicago, California, Colorado, and then she traveled to Central and South America, Europe, and her order eventually did make it to Asia, including China. So they came full circle. And I love to see just how, as that quote of hers says, the world is too small, which is the title of our second book, how the world really did just get smaller and smaller as she traveled throughout it, that she didn't see any obstacle as too big. And she, of course, trusted in God the entire time that one person could make this big of an impact in her life, despite the many challenges, including her own health, that were presented. So I always love reading historical figures that I'm interested in, and especially the saints, in their own writings whenever possible. So that is what I'm providing here to readers. And I think this is something that is a very interactive book. So this is something you're meant to write in if you choose to. I know people have very strong opinions about whether or not they write in their books, but we do include journal pages at the end of each week so that you can really internalize her thoughts. And also something that you don't have to read all in one sitting or all chronologically even. So something you could bring to Adoration weekly or read after Mass on Sundays and really just jump around in the book and pick the quotes that speak most to you.
Yeah. I didn't obviously have a chance to get advanced copies of the books, but Mary Beth was able to send me electronic versions. And the writings that are, and I obviously didn't have a chance to look at all of it, but some of them in here are definitely things that I think that you can meditate. I was looking at the chapter on creation mm-hmm. creation mirrors the soul. And, yeah. you know, just a couple of quotes like yesterday, the sea looked like a soul agitated by remorse and pride who never finds peace with God. And then a couple after that, she writes, the sea continues calm and wonderfully tranquil. It seems to reflect the peace and the features of a soul adorned with sanctifying grace, which communicates to that soul interior peace and joy. And I read this, and after seeing the movie, I mean, she was I've heard her called a spitfire, a bulldog. Mm-hmm. Once she set her mind to something, she wasn't going to let anyone or anything, it seemed, to stop her. And so this is like a different side, I think, of her. And probably throughout the book, you'll see multiple sides of the person that Mother Cabrini was.
Yeah, that's a great point. And I'm so glad you bring up those two quotes specifically, because those are actually the ones that I usually talk about in interviews to introduce her writing. And so we're on the same wavelength here. But
Otter God.
Yep. I especially find her writings on nature like that so just meditative, because we often don't really see the world around us through these spiritual eyes the way that she did. So the way that she was constantly likening the state of nature and creation to the state of the soul, and how we are, of course, God's creation as well, and God has a plan for us, and that can obviously sometimes just get lost in the day-to-day grind. So her writing just strikes you, and you really have to take a step back. And that imagery I just thought was so powerful. And you're right that we do see multiple sides of Mother Cabrini. So in the movie, it really focuses on her tenacity and her ability to get things done and to push through these layers of bureaucracy in New York City and be able to advocate for those who are in her care. And in these writings, we see more of her internal spiritual side. So the other source that I drew from, in addition to her travel letters, was actually her journal from a retreat that she did. So it's called Journal of a Trusting Heart, in which she examines her own soul, which is always very interesting because, as with most of the saints, even though they've reached such a degree of holiness, they always think that they're among the worst sinners. Like, I think we talked about St. Gemma a couple of years ago, and she had this image in her mind of herself too. And Mother Cabrini is, despite how holy she was, constantly seeking to improve and develop in holiness. So she writes in one of her letters, actually, that she must have had a sunburn or something from the journey, but she says, "The skin has begun to peel off of my nose. I am like a serpent shedding its skin," and goes on to talk about how this represents that God wants to see a transformation out of her and to see her soul born anew in that moment. So the takeaway from this, and what I actually wrote about recently in a National Catholic Register article on the book, was that she viewed conversion as an ongoing process. So not only did she have this great zeal to convert souls in her missions and all of these locations that she traveled to, but also she viewed internal conversion of heart as something very important, and to maintain that spiritual foundation within one's own soul before you can then go out and preach to others.
Yeah, and you know, that's I think that's part of what was missing in the movie, was her devotion and the amount of time that she would spend in prayer and obviously the sacraments. And I understand, you know, perhaps why that was. But when you look at some of these the writing that she did, and it seems that there's multiple sources, and some of this is letters that she wrote, while others, you just mentioned a journal that she kept.
Yes.
Okay. And so to have these multiple sources and to get it from the, you know, directly from her, I think is pretty cool. And, you know, there was another one. It was earlier in the book, and where she talks about being on the ship, and apparently they would sing the Ave Maria or the Ave Maris Stella. And we actually have a parish here in Philadelphia, Stella Maris, Star of the Sea.
I love that.
Yeah. And, you know, it was interesting because the next line says, "We did not sing because we were afraid of disturbing the other passengers on board, but the Most Holy Virgin, who had blessed our departure, listened to the melody of the affections of her devout daughters, if not the melody of their voices." And
so beautiful.
Yeah, it is. It's you know, it's poetic. And I think it shows you a side of Mother Cabrini that you may not have gotten from the movie. And
definitely.
Yeah.
And one thing I was always struck by in reading her writings was how the other passengers on the ship reacted to her and her sisters, because she was largely traveling among Protestants, and many of them, she was often invited actually to socialize with people in first class. So the movie's picture traveling in steerage in the third class, which is probably accurate for that time. But once she had gotten to this point, she was often up on the top deck, and even the captain would invite her and her sisters to have personal dinners with him, which was kind of the highest honor you could get on a steamship like this. So she was often speaking to people who would have either a hostility against the church or some sort of preconceived notion about the church, coming from these Protestant and Anglican especially backgrounds. And she was even able to reach them and to plant the seeds of conversion with them. And just her presence, she just had this very beatific calm and just peace of soul around her, attracted people to her. But also it seems that she had a knack for having difficult conversations about the faith in a way that was not confrontational. So she quotes one of her favorite saints, St. Francis Xavier, who, of course, she took his name when she became a religious, and he was also a missionary. And to paraphrase, he said something to the effect of, zeal must be tempered by charity, because without charity, zeal is just empty preaching. And so she definitely married those two concepts in order to convert others through love. And one story that she tells is of a Protestant lady who would dine with them on deck. And at the end of the journey, Mother Cabrini gifted her with a small cross. And the Protestant lady laughed and thanked her and said, "Maybe one day I will be a Catholic," just out of the blue. So it was really great to see that even just these small interactions she had with people planted the seeds of faith. And I think that's also what the role of the movie is, too, is introducing her to people who will then go on to investigate her life and investigate what drove her to do the things they did. And in so doing, they'll discover this deep faith and want to share in it themselves.
Yeah. And hopefully figure out what it is that God expects them or would like them to do and see the courage that she had to go ahead and do it, and maybe drum up some of that courage in ourselves. You know, my wife was she was the one that brought it up and wanted to go see it, and her it finally made sense to her as to why her mother was Sister Francesca. My mother-in-law never made final vows. She was a daughter of charity, and in the convent, I think for a brief time, 18 months to 2 years, but her religious name was Sister Francesca. And she had told my wife and the kids that she had taken her name for, you know, Mother Cabrini. And they're like, well, her name was Francis. Where did the Francesca come from? And then they, with all the talk about the movie, you know, obviously the Italian version of the feminine Francis is Francesca, which was neat.
That's so cool. Yeah, I was really surprised, I guess not surprised, but pleased to learn that such figures as Mother Teresa actually view Mother Cabrini as one of their inspirations. And apparently she used to have a picture of her on her desk, which is amazing.
Yeah.
It's always beautiful to learn that all of your favorite saints also have their favorite saints in this chain that just goes back. And also, it is surprising that... just within, especially the American populace, there was this very popular devotion to Mother Cabrini, and she was canonized pretty shortly after her death in the grand scheme of things, because she died in 1917, and then she was canonized in 1946. So this would have been within many people's lifetimes to remember her impact and being a contemporary of hers, and then her process of sainthood shortly thereafter. And so in speaking to my grandparents, for example, they both say that their parents had strong devotions to Mother Cabrini. And it's just really interesting that she's patron saint of immigrants. So this speaks to a lot of Americans, but also someone who's relatable because she really was so modern compared to a lot of saints in the pantheon, that she is someone who lived really within a close milieu to what we live in today. And I think continues to inspire through that legacy.
Yeah, it was just a comment before we go to the other book. My son teaches in a parochial school here, 7th and 8th graders, and a lot of the Catholic schools here are taking the kids to see the older kids taking them to see the movie. And he was surprised by the reaction of a couple of African American boys. In that they didn't realize that other people were treated not so nicely, and that really comes out in the movie of, you know, the slang that's used, the derogatory terms for, you know, and it's not just the Italians, the Irish, the Polish, the Jewish, and how she kind of used that to unify people in order to work together to not just take care of the Italian immigrants but all the immigrants.
Right, and that was such an important part that the movie included, and I'm glad they didn't shy away from that and really made it central to the story, because a lot of people forget just how bad it was, not only the ethnic persecution in America, but also this strong tide of anti-Catholicism, which had been a leftover from the early days of the country when Catholicism was kind of just isolated in Maryland, and so... she was an outsider in very many ways, and it was a very difficult place where, in the imagination of the immigrants, it was, of course, the country where the streets were lined with gold and it was the land of opportunity. But the reality was often much harsher and, unfortunately, was based on these stereotypes. And so the message that Mother Cabrini brought that was far ahead of her time was rooted in human dignity and the equality of all as children of God. And she constantly reminds people of this throughout the movie, including, I think it's when she's in the courthouse, she uses that exact phrase, children of God, and reprimands one of the guards for this really anti-Christian behavior, that God does not discriminate, and the seeing through the eyes of the soul rather than these false human dichotomies.
Very good. Well, we've only got about 8 or 9 minutes left, and I want to talk a little bit about The World Too Small. This looks like a reprint from a book that was originally published in 1943. Is that right?
That's right, yes. So this was published by a man named Theodore Maynard, and it was a few years before her canonization, so very contemporary to that time where a lot of material was emerging about Mother Cabrini and her work. There was a great public interest in her. So this is a full-length biography that has just been rebranded with the movie photos on the cover, but has not been changed since that time. And this is really for those who are looking for the deep details of Mother's life and her childhood, all the way through her development of her vocation into, of course, her legacy. And her early story is pretty inspiring because she was quite sickly as a child, and the movie portrays this and shows her incident where she almost drowned when she was younger. And she had tuberculosis, and that really affected her lungs. And as the movie shows, that she was not expected to live a very long life, but she did live until the age of 67, through the grace of God. But she was actually denied entry into several of the convents that she originally had targeted for her vocation. And we can see in the long run, this is actually a good thing because it prompted her to found her own order, the Missionary Sisters of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that became really the first female order of missionaries to work at that scale. So we can see even within the challenges of her life, including this debilitating illness, there was opportunity.
Beautiful. And the foreword for the book is written by New Yorker, Cardinal Timothy Dolan.
That's right. So that's so great to have that New York connection there, especially because this Bishop of New York within the movie plays such a pivotal role.
And is it safe to assume that a lot of the writing for the movie was what came from The World Too Small?
That's a good question. You know, I haven't talked to any of the writers from Angel Studios, but I would assume they made use of all the sources on hand. So there are several good biographies of Mother, and also her collected letters, which is what I drew from. And also, Cabrini University in Pennsylvania has a pretty robust digital archive of original primary source material on her life. They have a picture, for example, of her pectoral cross, and I assume they have the original there on campus. And then there's the shrine in New York City, which is right near the Met Cloisters, and I believe that's where her body can be venerated, although her head is in Rome. So
interesting. I had a friend of mine that we were talking. He's got a son that lives in Colorado, and he was telling me the story of when Mother Cabrini went there, and it almost sounded like something right out of Exodus, where she struck a rock and water would appear.
Amazing.
Yeah.
I don't know that particular story, but it doesn't surprise me, because her writings that I read about Colorado, it was like she had landed in an alien land almost, because at that time, it was so remote, and it was mostly an outpost for workers. So they didn't really have a permanent Catholic community. They didn't often have a priest who was available to come every Sunday. So she says that it was a totally different ballgame than administering to the immigrants in New York or to orphans in other locations, that she had to take totally different tactics with these Catholics and provide. They had just a whole different set of needs. So that with that, and of course the challenges of the terrain, and she talked later about riding donkeys across the desert. This must have been when she was in the American Southwest, but she really was going to quite remote places, and I'm sure God had to provide to get her from day to day.
Very good. Our guest in this segment is Kristen Van Thuden-Terrio. And we're talking about a couple of books about Mother Cabrini, The World Too Small, which is a reprint of a volume written back in 1943. And then one that Kristen compiled herself, The Companion to the Mother Cabrini Companion, with select pieces taken from her writings and letters in her journal. And for those that have seen the movie, I would encourage you to go ahead and pick these up. The publisher is Sophia Institute. You can purchase them at sophiainstitute.com. I happened to stop at our local Catholic store today, the St. Jude Shop, and they do have The World Too Small in Stock. I did not see The Companion, Kristen, so I'll have to get all my friends
okay,
over there and tell them that. Yeah, and get it out there. These are available, right?
They are available for pre-order, so we're hoping the beginning of April they will be in our warehouse.
Very good. Go ahead. I know from my own experience, you can go ahead and pre-order on the website, and as soon as they're available, they will get them shipped out to you. Mm-hmm. Anything else you want to mention about Mother Cabrini before we let you go?
I think that covers it.
Very good. The movie is still showing in theaters around here. There's a great Philadelphia influence as far as those that were involved in helping Angel Studios to produce this movie, especially from a financial perspective. And we want to thank those folks, Eustace Wolfington, Eustace Mita, and others that went to great lengths to make sure that the movie made it to the screen, and not only to the screen, but where we can see it in movie theaters, obviously across the country, but especially all around the Philadelphia area. If you've not seen it yet, I would highly recommend you go see it, and I'm sure that once you do, you're going to want to learn more about Mother Cabrini and go ahead and pick up these volumes. Kristen, always great to be with you, dear, and look forward to doing it again.
God bless.
You too. For our listeners, I think we're ready to take a break, Patrick. All right. And I think what we'll do is we'll take a break a minute here. Our guest for the 5:30 segment is already on the line, so we might be able to get started earlier. So we're just going to take a short break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the Scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her, an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others, by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. For Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful. For it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together, in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906. or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for everything you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that allows us to bring you shows like today's. Just want to reiterate the announcements coming up on Wednesday, April the 3rd. Kathleen McCarthy will be out at St. Robert Bellarmine Church in Warrington, Pennsylvania. That'll be 7 o'clock on Wednesday, April the 3rd, and her talk will be "Woman, Why Are You Weeping? Whom Are You Looking For?" Perfect talk following Easter Sunday. And then on Sunday, April the 14th, from 1:30 to 5:30 p.m., we will be out at St. Joseph's in the Hills Retreat House, also known as the Malvern Retreat House, for our annual Wake Up America dinner. This year's theme, Be Awake, Be Alert, Be Prepared. Kathleen McCarthy will give the keynote address there, and we'll also be joined by special guest Mark Houck. All the information for the dinner, is, including how to purchase tickets, can be found on our website at inhissign.com. If you scroll to the bottom of our homepage, you'll see a link there where you can download the flyer. Again, thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. And we are joined in this segment by Julia Wade, and she's written a wonderful book for children called Joseph's Workshop, another work that's published by Sophia Institute Press, available at their website, sophiainstitute.com, as well as local retailers. I'm not sure if the St. Jude Shop here in Philadelphia has it in stock, but they can certainly get it for you if they don't. Julia Wade is a Catholic homeschooling mom who believes in the fruits of reading to your children every day. She holds a graduate degree in theological studies from the University of Dallas, where she also served as a campus minister, and an undergraduate degree in music from Southern Methodist University. She taught theology at a local Catholic high school for 5 years, then retired to stay home with her children. To fulfill her vocation as a minister, she created small local apostolates in her parish to serve stay-at-home mothers and mothers who have endured miscarriages. Julia lives in Texas with her husband and their 5 children. Welcome to the show, Julia. It's great to have you with us.
Hi, Ken. Thanks for having me.
And I was blessed last week when I got to the studio to get a copy of Joseph's Workshop, and perfect timing with the Solemnity of St. Joseph that we celebrated yesterday. And
yes.
Yeah. And really, really well done. What was the inspiration for the book?
Yeah. So, like you told everyone, I have 5 kids, and I first had a daughter, and she is just remarkable. She loves to read. She reads everything that she gets her hands on, and we were always just, you know, cuddled up together with a book all the time, and we would read secular books from the library, and I would buy all the holy books, like we call them, holy books. And she loved them so much. And then I started having sons. I had 3 in a row. And although they would tolerate my holy books, they were much more interested in, like, the police car books or the books with the fire trucks that showed all the tools the fire truck used or all the construction books. And, you know, they would listen to the one book I wanted them to read, and then they'd say, "Mom, read the fire truck book again, or read it again." And I was like, why can't we come up with a book that could be the read it again factor but also has virtue and holiness and someone we could, you know, want to follow and emulate? You know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with policemen and firemen, of course, but is there a way to merge those two interests together so that they would want to read about someone that was living a life of Christ? And so, of course, St. Joseph popped into my head, and I was like, well, he must have had some pretty cool tools. Why can't we just merge this together? And that's the book was formed.
Very good. And I think the way that is written, and we just had a minute to talk before we went live, is at least when I look at how I read to my own grandkids, and it's not a whole lot of words. The ideas and the way that the graphics were done, such that the important virtues of Joseph are highlighted, I think will stand out in the kids' minds.
Yeah, one of the really fun things about creating my own book was that everything that bothered me about other books, mm-hmm. I'd make sure wasn't in my own book, right? Mm-hmm. So I didn't want Joseph to be cartoony. You know, I didn't want a cartoon Jesus. I wanted it to be something beautiful that the kids would want to go back and look at. I wanted the tools to be very awesome looking and real looking. So, you know, we made sure we researched what first century tools St. Joseph would have used really look like, and that they're painted to look real and rather than a cartoon. But then also the words, you know, there's lots of books where the rhyme and the rhythm is off, and that just drives me crazy. And I'm like, well, that word didn't rhyme with that, but you've been rhyming the whole book, and then you just didn't in this one paragraph. So the kids know that, you know, we'll start to read, and I'll actually pause for when the next rhyme should come in to see if they could guess the word. And it's a fun game to play when you're reading with them. So it just draws in their attention more when they have that rhyme, when they have that sing-song. And when there's too many words on of a page, especially for, you know, this book is geared for more like 5 and under, they start to walk away, right? They're like, Mom, I'm done with this book. And they'll take it and they'll put it away. And you're like, they'll hand you another book. So I wanted it to be one that would stay in their hands and that they would say, read it again. And I think those two factors are important. Really cool looking images and honest images, you know, and easier words, something that they could sing along to, sort of like a nice rhythm.
Yeah. No, I know what you mean, having 4 kids of my own and now 2 grandkids. And there's lines from children's books that, you know, my kids who are now 23 to 40, they remember. And one particular book, Are You My Mother? And they can quote from that,
yes,
you know, all the time.
Are you a snort? Yes.
Exactly. Yes. Exactly. And I think because of how this is written, this is one where my grandkids years from now will be able to pull out some of these lines and remember them.
Yes, and I really hope that the book, you know, like you mentioned, you reading to your children, you know, that the idea and the love of St. Joseph will come out for the parents as well, you know, kind of focusing on him as someone that's a good model for their own parenting, especially when we get tired. If you've got 4 kids, you're tired, right? So even if you have 1 kid and several jobs, you're tired. So to really think about how St. Joseph, who must have also been, you know, very exhausted trying to take care of Mary and Jesus and having that big burden of being the foster father of the Son of God, that's huge, right? And yet he still, in my imagination, would take time to craft something for Jesus to play with him. Jesus obviously loved him. You know, the church talks about in the tradition of the church about how much Jesus cared for him, and we've got all these different types of sacred art that show him at the deathbed of St. Joseph. He loved this man, right? So why did he love him? Because he was a strict disciplinarian, or because he played with him and taught him about the faith?
No, exactly. And to that end, I think this would be a great book for, you know, I know you do a lot of work with moms, that this is a great book for dads to get their hands on. And especially if you have sons, I think to read to your sons, because, you know, so much we want to, we think about what our society, what our culture, you know, although maybe not today, but 20 years ago, talked about, you know, men and strength and brute force and those types of things. And the qualities of Joseph that come through in this book are almost the opposite of that, doing things silently and quietly and patiently and peacefully. I think these are things that, at least when I was coming up, you know, were not redeeming qualities for men.
Yeah, but it's interesting because you bring up that brute force and what it is, but it's like, it's harder to be quiet and patient, right?
That's right.
But at the same time, I still wanted him to be masculine, you know, just because he's meeker doesn't mean that he's not strong, right? That's what Christ was like. So he's got this very manly job, this very masculine job, and I really wanted that to come out in the artwork. And you can see on the pages, you know, up close images of his working hands, you know, and his arms, and he just looks so masculine, right? Just
no, such absolutely.
And I love that in the images. So against the cartoony idea, but at the same time, what makes him a man is that taking care of family, playing with his children, following God's will. You know, I feel like he's a really, really great intercessor for just shutting up. We talk so much to our kids, right?
Right.
And what if we were to just kind of be a little more Mr. Rogers and just talk softly and figure out what the kid needs instead of screaming across the house? You know, I can just picture St. Joseph being like, you know, Jesus is trying to get his attention. Jesus, you want to come closer to me? Let's talk face to face. Okay. You know, it's harder to do that than to be, you know, this brute force, like you were saying. It's easy to get angry and loud.
No, absolutely. Absolutely. And I won't give away the surprise. I was surprised at the end because as you watch it or as you read it, and you know, see him working with this block of wood and not realizing that there was actually something that he was really making. And the listeners are you're gonna have to go out and buy the book in order to see what it is that Joseph actually makes for Jesus. But I thought that was pretty cool.
Yeah, that's a wow factor that I didn't get because I always knew what he was making. But that's a really good point that it's kind of fun to see it being made piece by piece. And I still remember researching that. Like, is this how you make this toy? I need to make sure that it's a legitimate process. And people still make them today. So you could even find YouTube videos of people making this toy. So it was really great to have him do it with his first century tools.
Yeah, and you know, it's probably a side of this book that most people, when they purchase it and they don't listen to our interview or maybe interviews you do elsewhere, they don't quite understand the amount of work that's involved in putting this together. Because, you know, when you look at the tools, you know, people, well, now they probably manufacture what Joseph was making here. They could probably do thousands an hour with the equipment that we have today. And yet it would have taken maybe more than just an afternoon for Joseph to start with that block of wood and get it into the surprise that he made for Jesus. And
exactly.
So the amount of time that you had to take in order to piece that together, like you said, to figure out what the actual tools were that were used, I think is insightful.
Well, you know, kids are not stupid, right? They're very smart and they take everything in. They're little sponges. So when I read a book and something's wrong in the book, it really bothers me. So, and I found that it also bothered my children. So we had one book that was about rainbows, and it was attached to this whole science lesson about rainbows. And then the rainbows in the book were the wrong colors. Like, they weren't the Roy G. Biv. And I was like, well, this is lame. We just spent this whole time teaching them about it. And obviously it's to be fantastical, and that's fine. And, you know, but at the same time, I was like, but the whole lesson was geared toward teaching them the colors of the rainbow and why a prism is a prism. So I don't really know if it's okay to have a book that. So I wanted to make sure that Joseph was true to himself, that the first century was true to himself. And one of my favorite things about the book is that Joseph doesn't speak until the end, you know, because we don't have any written words of Joseph in Scripture. We know that he called Jesus' name, and that's the only word he says in the book. Because, you know, the angel did instruct him to call him Jesus, and I'm sure sometime in his lifetime he called his son by his name. But I wanted to make sure that I didn't put words in Joseph's mouth. I was kind of in awe of his silence, and so I made sure that he just worked diligently without speaking.
Yeah, no, and, you know, it probably comes through with more with other people. I don't know what kind of brain I have, left side, right side, front, back, what have you. But no, you're absolutely right. And in the 4 o'clock hour today, we spent almost the whole hour talking about St. Joseph and, you know, the fact that there's not a single word ascribed to him in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I think he's mentioned some 17 times. But the idea that he would work diligently and silently. And obviously, like you said, at some point, I'm sure many times, he would have called out Jesus' name. I can imagine just when he called him out, when he found him in the temple mm-hmm. after he had been lost for a while. There's probably a few more words that went with that.
Right, right. The screaming that would have, like, whenever you watch, like, cartoon versions of Jesus being lost in the temple, now that I'm a mom, I'm like, 3 days you didn't know where your child was? It's like, that is unbelievable. This is a terrible story. This is a horrible tragedy to happen to them. Like, I would be telling people about this for the rest of my life, that I couldn't find my child for 3 days, right?
Right.
So, I mean, you hear it so much as a child, you don't really think about what the extreme circumstance it was. But Joseph definitely kept his cool, according to Scripture, in that situation.
Yeah.
Much more than I would have.
So the guest we're talking to today is Julia Wade. The book we're talking about is called Joseph's Workshop. It's published by Sophia Institute Press, available at sophiainstitute.com. Locally here in the Philadelphia market, visit our friends at the St. Jude Shop and have them pick it up for you if they don't already have it in stock. And then if you can't get it at either of those two resources, then maybe try the other online retailers. Is this your first effort at a book, Julia?
This is. This is quite the shock. I had someone ask me if I ever thought I was going to be an author, and the answer is no.
Yeah.
I just saw a need for my kids, and I wanted to fill it, and I thought, well, let's just try it. It's actually kind of a fun story. I had submitted the book to a publisher, and it got rejected that very same day. So I was very distraught, and I was like, wow, I mean, I put myself out there once, and it got rejected. And so I kind of joked about it with my friends later on that night. We were having a little mom's night, and I said, hey, guys, you should know something. I wrote a book. And they're like, you wrote a book? I said, yeah, but it got rejected. So I'm just a little bummed. And they were like, well, you have to read it to us. So of course, I, like, begrudgingly read it to them. They're like, this is so great. There's no reason why this shouldn't be published. It just needs pictures. And at that moment, the person's house we were at was Matt Bartulas, who is the illustrator. So his wife calls him downstairs, and she's like, hey, Matt, you should write the pictures for Julia's, or draw the pictures for Julia's book. And he did. He and I got to work on it for several months before we submitted it to Sophia. And they loved it and took it, and that was great. And I know a lot of it has to do with him putting to paper what I had in my brain, you know.
Yeah.
These beautiful images of Saint Joseph, they're all done on canvas with oil painting, and it's just, they're just gorgeous. I would buy the book without the words.
yeah. And so is this the type of work Matt has done for other books, or is this his first book as well?
This is also his first book, so we're having a good time experiencing this together.
Yeah.
You know, we've been friends, our families have been friends for about 8 years now, and we never thought anything like this could happen. He does have a minor in art from the University of Notre Dame, but his day job has nothing to do with this. He just does artwork for fun and leisure on weeknights.
Yeah.
And but we have started writing our second book. Hopefully it will be Simon's Fishing Boat, and his images for that are just as stunning as this one. Peter holding up a huge net and all the detail that he's able to put into that, because it's a beautiful painting. It's just remarkable.
That's awesome. And, you know, I'm always amazed at how God connects the dots and puts the right people in our lives at just the right moment. They're never early. They're never late. They're always right on time. And, you know, the fact that, you know, somehow or other 8 years, like God knew 10,000 years ago that this was going to come to fruition, and that 8 years ago we started to, you know, plant the seeds and make those connections so that this book could come about is pretty cool.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, and we don't always see it. So, and it's funny because a lot of times with authors, we'll talk about the book and we don't get into the, you know, what's actually behind it, and especially authors that have written multiple books. So, to see the struggle that you had initially probably makes the fact that it did get published and is out there now pretty gratifying.
Yes, it's surreal.
Yeah.
It is. Yeah, it's a great blessing.
Very good. And so the next one is, I'm sorry, the title was Simon's?
Simon's Fishing Boat. So
yeah.
We quickly discovered that this was quite a desirable book for little children. Every child that we've read it to or has gotten their hands on it does the read it again, which is just my dream come true. To say those words to me about a religious book is just awesome. And so we started writing Simon's Fishing Boat to be very similar in the same vein of showing a man at work who has awesome things that he works with, you know, spears and fishing hooks and the crazy nets and all of that, and focusing on how his call was not necessarily the call that he thought he was going to have either. Just like Saint Joseph did not imagine his life would be being the foster father of the Son of God, you know, Simon had no idea that he was going to become the first pope, right? The fisher of men. And so kind of highlighting his awesome job and his vocation, but how God inserts his will into it and what happens to him because of that. And we talked about masculinity. I mean, one of the things that I feel like has really gone downhill, especially in our generation, is everyone thinks that their job should be the best job in the world. We've been taught that you can be whatever you want to be, but everyone can't be what they want to be. You know, as much as they're an amazing child of God, they can be that, but they can't be an astronaut just because they say they want to be an astronaut. How many astronauts are there actually in this world, right? But there's 75 books that my child can read about becoming an astronaut. And it's like, that's not reality. And I'm not trying to make the kid book, you know, not fantastical enough that they would enjoy it, but or too serious, but just recognizing that where you are is where God wants you to be. If he's given you this life and this family, and now you're not an astronaut, but you're a CPA, that's okay too, right? You're following God's will. So we decided we want to continue the series kind of in that vein of showcasing different kinds of jobs, but also highlighting that they're actually following God's will with the talents that God has given them. So my daughter has already said, Mom, two boys in a row is enough. You need a girl one.
Uh-oh.
So we've got our gears working for some female saints to put in there to make it more broad for my sweet daughter, of course.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that there's just a great need for that, recognizing following your vocation is following God's will, and it may not be what you thought it was going to be. You know, I think of the girl one possibly being like Gianna Mola. She went through all that schooling. She became a doctor. She had no idea she was going to end up sacrificing her life for her child, right?
Yeah.
So there's just so much beauty in seeing what the saints sacrifice and what they do in order to fulfill God's will, but still working. So.
Very, very good. Or maybe get on the Mother Cabrini train that's going
on.
I know.
Right.
Yeah, very good. So I have just a couple of minutes left. Is there anything that we didn't cover that you want to get to before we need to let you go?
Yeah. One of the things that I also really like to promote about the book is this devotion to the litany of St. Joseph. So I used what I could about him from Scripture and, of course, what I know from tradition. And one of the big things in the Catholic tradition is his litany. And it's absolutely beautiful. If you haven't prayed it before, anyone listening, I really encourage you to just Google the Litany of St. Joseph. Pray it with your family as often as possible. He's got such amazing superlatives added to his name, and I tried to use them as often as I could throughout the book. So at one point, he's doing something prudently, and he's called Joseph Most Prudent in the litany. But then Matt Bartula also tried to put images of the litany visually in there. So we see when he first walks into his workshop, this mirror, and he's called the Mirror of Patience, and he's got this bright light behind him, and he's the Light of Patriarchs. You know, just really hoping that this book gets people to have a real devotion to St. Joseph, and especially praying his litany together as a family, and that if you start praying it with your kids, that they'll pick up on those little gems. Oh, Mom, they said prudent. You know, oh, Mom, look, there's a mirror back there. I love seeing little nuggets like that in books, so we wanted to put some in our books to see if kids could find them.
Nah, that's awesome. I love them as the terror of demons. But
I know. I couldn't figure out how to put that one in there without it being scary.
Well, you can't get them all. But again, our guest today has been Julia Wade. She's written a terrific book for children called Joseph's Workshop. It's published by Sophia Institute Press, available at sophiainstitute.com. Locally here in the Philadelphia market, you can pick it up at the St. Jude shop. And I'm sure you can get it at other online retailers if those others fail. Julia, I can't thank you enough for being with us, and we'll have to get back together again when the book on Simon comes out, and let our listeners know.
Thanks so much, Ken. Thanks for having me.
Thank you. We'll talk again soon. God bless you. Bye-bye now. So, Mother Cabrini and St. Joseph, of course, yesterday being the Solemnity of St. Joseph, so kind of why we tried to work this book in where we did today. And, you know, it's as Julia was talking about the Litany of St. Joseph and some other things came to mind, the first Wednesday of each month, and I picked up on this a while back that Wednesdays, each day of the week can have a different vote of mass offered, and Wednesdays can be the can be for St. Joseph, much like Saturdays are for the Blessed Mother, but in particular on that first Wednesday of each month. And if you're a priest and you're listening, I'd encourage you to maybe offer that vote of mass on Wednesdays, or at least the first Wednesday of the month. For those that maybe make daily mass, perhaps ask your pastor or parish priest if he would consider doing a vote of mass for St. Joseph on a Wednesday when there isn't another saint. Obviously, we're in the Lenten season and got another week and a half to go, so it's kind of laid out for us with the masses for Lent. But following, especially when we get back to ordinary time, might be something worth considering. I know that reading about St. Joseph, making the consecration to St. Joseph prescribed by Father Donald Calloway in his book, Consecration to St. Joseph, opened my eyes to who St. Joseph really was. And I didn't mention it in the 4 o'clock hour when we were talking about St. Joseph, but one of the things that I learned, and this probably goes back about 25 years or so, and oftentimes it reminds me that we don't often know the impact that we can have on other people. And I had a friend by the name of Steve Severin, just a great guy, died way too young, was in my home parish at St. Luke's in Glenside, and was with him one night, and he gave a little talk. And he had a devotion to St. Joseph, and he kept a St. Joseph statue by his front door. And so it would remind him when he left in the morning that he was St. Joseph the worker, and to do the best job he could when he was at work. But then when he would come home from work and come through that same door, the statue would be there, and it would remind him to be, you know, the St. Joseph the husband and St. Joseph the father. And it was shortly after that, I was on retreat out at Malvern and picked up my own statue of St. Joseph. Mine doesn't sit by the front door. It's up on my chest of drawers, so I usually, you know, obviously see it when I'm getting dressed in the morning, and then when I come home from work and get changed, I see it again. But it's these little tidbits that we learn from others that we can make use of in our own lives. And that's why we're here on this this great radio apostolate, you know, 5 days a week, 4 to 6 p.m. every day. You know, not every word that I or Kathleen or Monsignor or any of the other broadcasters, you know, every word we don't expect everyone to remember and act on. But every once in a while we get these little tidbits that can make a significant difference in our spiritual lives. I pray that, you know, over the last 9 years, I've been able to do that for at least a handful of people. And we'll continue to do it as long as you continue to support us. So again, on this Wednesday, I want to thank you for all that you do for us. And I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. By then, we'll be right in the middle of Holy Week and getting ready for the Easter Triduum. So until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.